Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, joined in studio by Tim Staples, the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. He also wrote the 20 Answers book on Mary, so he's got the Mary thing covered, I'm pretty sure. And a bunch of people, I wish I had written down the names because I don't have them in front of me now, but a bunch of people on Facebook saying they're looking forward to you, Tim Staples, flying across the Pacific and being with them in Australia next week. It's in a week?
In 1 week. I'm going to be there from the 9th, that is October 9th, through the 21st. So, oh my gosh, I was just going over with Jen Phelps, our conference coordinator here at Catholic Answers, the schedule. And Cy, I'm going to earn my keep.
You are. Good for you. Traveling halfway around the world.
That's right. I told him, as long as I'm there, put me to work. I'm not here to chase kangaroos, man. I want to preach the gospel. And they said, okay.
Okay, Tim. By the way, 30 talks a day. Well, when you fly from here to there, how long does it take you to kind of like get your bearings? I think I might – I've never flown that far, but I feel like I might take a day to get my bearings.
It doesn't. Normally, I take a day with no talks, although this time we're hitting the ground. First night I'm there, I'm not even – I'm going right into it and giving two talks.
Really?
Actually, I decided to throw in an extra one. And they were great. They said, look, if you don't want to, you don't have to. And I said, let's just go for it. Look, I can sleep when I get back to the United States. Let's do it. So, I mean, we're talking. I'm going to Sydney, Brisbane, Melbourne, then flying across to Perth, man. It is going to be awesome. And doing all – I mean, I'm doing talks on everything from – proving the existence of God to the papacy, to Mary, to Eucharist, to salvation, and more. It's going to be covering the gamut all over Aussie land.
And Father Larry will be with you, or are you guys traveling there together? You'll be together the whole time?
Not the whole time. We separate, I think I forget exactly, like when I'm in Sydney, he's in Melbourne and vice versa or something like that, and then we meet up in Perth. And we have 3 days together where we're going to do joint conferences, and I can't wait. I absolutely love Father Larry. He is just the greatest guy.
He doesn't come across a little girly to you?
No, exactly. Yeah, he's not the girly priest, that's for sure.
That's cool. I meant to ask you about this too, and I was going to just ask you about it off the air, but we're here now, so I'll just ask you. Did your boys... I saw you at Mass on Sunday, the big Mass at the did they have suits that match your suit? It looked like the three of you were wearing matching suits.
It just happened to work out that way. Oh. It wasn't planned. But, yeah, that is true because I think I had my black suit on and they had theirs, yeah.
Yes, handsome fellas. That was you. You were there.
Except
with your
for the
tribe.
Little guy now. The little guy, Anthony, he had his gray. Yeah. He had his gray suit on. So Anthony, for those of you who don't know, Timmy's 14, Luke is 12. Anthony is just turned 4. And he had a gray one. But the big three, the other three, we were in our black suits. I have 4 girls and 3 boys. And, we took the whole tribe to the conference on Sunday.
Yeah, it was nice to see him too. There were I don't know how I ended up behind you I ended up behind you all at the end of the Mass, and they're just lovely, Tim.
I appreciate that.
Lovely kids.
God is good.
God is good. Mary Jo in Nebraska wants to talk to you.
Sure. And one other thing about my kids, the beatings work.
I saw them beating you a few times, but I didn't. Mary Jo from Nebraska listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. You are up next. Your question for Tim Staples.
Hi, thank you.
Hi, Mary Jo.
Yes.
My question, in the New Testament, is there are multiple stories of Jesus and or his disciples casting out demons.
Yes.
It seems like there must have been a lot of possessed people then. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So how does that compare to now, or were some of those, they were just sick with illnesses that they cast out, or?
Right. That's a great question. And, there's different schools of thought on this. My take is yes, because we had the incarnation of our Lord and Savior, the victory over the kingdom of darkness is occurring. The devil threw everything he had at the Messiah. And so I do believe that, that in the first century there would have been an uptick, if you will, and dramatically so, of demonic possessions. Now, some folks argue, well, we're just getting snippets, we're getting snapshots in the Gospels of possessed folks. If you only had these few snapshots of possessions today, we could have a lot more than what you see there in the Gospels. So, and you know, I've read those who make that argument, but I do believe it's because of the incarnation and the fact that Jesus is God. And I love the way, in fact, Father Hugh Barber, our chaplain here, not long ago was giving a homily, and he mentioned Cardinal Journet, who, you know, one of the truly great theological minds of the 20th century, who made the point that one of the reasons for the increased miracles in the first century is not only the presence of Jesus, but also the presence of the Ark of the Covenant, Mary. She was on this earth, and just as you see in the Old Testament, whenever the Ark was present, the power of God is present. So there you have, you had Jesus on this earth, and then Mary was still on this earth as the Ark of the Covenant with the apostles, hence the powerful manifestations of both God and the enemy. I find that to be compelling as well. But here, one very important point, though. It is clear in the Gospels, for example, if you look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 25, I remember when I was in Greek class in the seminary, we were translating Matthew's Gospel, and my old spiritual director, Father Patrick Brennan, God rest his soul, brilliant Greek scholar. He made this point. If you go to Matthew 4, verse 24 and 25, it says, I'm going to read this to you. So Jesus' fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them all. Now, what's interesting here is, you know, when it says epileptic, it's actually the Greek word is where we get the word lunatic. It's literally lunatics. Those, so epileptic is not really the best translation.
Oh, okay.
But it's actually lunatic, those with mental problems. And so I bring that up to say this. Certainly Jesus knew absolutely because he's God. And as John chapter 2, verse 25 says, he did not need anyone to tell him anything about anyone because he knew all men and he knew what was in all men. And so Jesus obviously knew the difference between the lunatic or the one with mental ailments and those that were possessed. But we also, I think, need to add to that equation, the gospel here clearly makes the distinction between those that are diseased, that is physically, that have ailments, those who have mental ailments, and those who are demonically possessed. And when it comes to the apostles, now they weren't God like Jesus to where they had perfect knowledge all the time, but they were apostles, and they, you know, were the greatest Christians that have ever walked, had the fullness of the revelation that God deigned to reveal to us in their heads. I mean, they had revelation, as Paul himself describes it. He was caught up into the third heaven and heard things unlawful for him to even utter. What does that mean? I don't even know, but mm-hmm. but whatever, it sounds incredible. So the apostles, of course, St. Paul knew the difference between one who is possessed and one who is playing games, like Simon, your money perish with thee, right? For I perceive your heart is not right with God. Actually, that wasn't Paul. That was Peter in Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, talking to Simon, you know, when he said, I want to buy this power to confirm, right? Your money perish with thee. I perceive your heart is not right in the sight of God. So Peter knew, hey, this isn't demons here. This is your heart is not right with God. But Peter also cast out demons, as did Paul. And so when we're looking at the New Testament, I think it's important for us to understand that these guys had it right. these are the apostles, and we're really aiming to get back in our endeavors, to be like Peter and the apostles, right? We're not adding anything. They had the fullness of the revelation. And so, you know, I always like to point that out to folks who say, oh, but yeah, they were scientifically lacking and this and that. And yes, they were. They didn't have cell phones, Cy. Did you know that?
I was not aware of
yeah,
that.
Yeah, it's unbelievable.
That's
but
like,
they
that's
did
like
not
the
have
dark
cell
ages
phones.
Or something.
They didn't have cell phones, but they knew the human person and they knew God better than we do. Does that help at all?
Yes, it does. Thank you.
All right. God
bless
you. Thank
you, Mary Jo. Appreciate that question.
Thank you.
888-318-7884 is our number. 888-318-7884. Once again, I'll remind you, we're kicking off our annual fall store-wide sale this week, and it's a great way to save money on all of the great resources you hear about here on Catholic Answers Live. All you have to do is enter a promo code. The promo code is CALIVE18 at checkout when you visit shop.catholic.com, and you save 20% off almost everything in our online store, almost everything there. Promo code CALIVE18 at shop.catholic.com.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Pope Francis reminds us that it does not take a specialized degree in theology to become a great evangelist. We're all called to evangelize. Think about the woman at the well. After she encountered Jesus, she immediately went into the city and invited others to meet him as she had. You and I can go out now and do the same. And St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. Get involved today by contacting us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
The Church has 2,000 years of wisdom to share on what it takes to live life gracefully.
We're so overwhelmed by how much our faith has transformed our marriage and family especially. We want everyone to experience the incredible gift that the Catholic vision of life and love really is.
More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popchak. Tomorrow morning, 10 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open forum. Tim Staples, our guest for both hours, and lots of calls. So I'm going to go quickly, I think is how I'll go. Jeffrey in Connecticut, watching on Facebook Live. You are up next with Tim Staples. Jeffrey, your question, please.
Hi, Tim. First, yes. Thank you for your service. Thank you for going to the men's conference last year. I have a question about mortal sin.
Yes.
Basically, I've been diagnosed with various clinical conditions.
Right.
And I'm wondering, when can I discern my full consent of my will?
Right. Well, in those cases, Jeffrey, where, you know, I don't know what your particular malady is, but that's something that really has to be worked out in spiritual direction. Because really, all that I could say from afar, Jeffrey, is that the Catholic Church teaches that in order for something to be mortal, it must be objectively grave, and the person acting must do so freely, that is, with deliberate consent of the will, and he has to have knowledge that what he is about to act upon is objectively grave matter. No one can accidentally commit sin. I mean, not even venial sin. You can't accidentally commit even a venial sin. There has to be the deliberate consent of the will. But when it comes to mortal sin, all the more. There has to be that deliberate consent. Now, there can be all sorts of mitigating factors, including mental disorders, habits that see you can have a mental disorder that can impact your ability to comprehend truth that can impede you because of a lack of knowledge. Most often, though, there's an impediment to the will so that the will is not fully engaged. Now, in order to discern that, it really does take a priest. We always recommend folks here at Catholic Answers to go to spiritual direction or at least go to confession and talk to a priest, because you need to be able to get into particulars that we really wouldn't want to do from afar. It's really matter for a confessor or a spiritual director. But the key principle here, Jeffrey, for all of our listeners, is to discern whether there is some sort of impediment when it comes to either that intellectual knowledge or, most importantly, the act of the will. Habit, as you know, Jeffrey, can cause someone's will to be so directed toward a particular sin that even though they want to, gosh, I don't want to do this anymore, they're so habituated in it that it overpowers the will. I mean, never completely, but to the point where there is mitigated culpability, right? And that can happen simply by habit. But when it comes to disorders, that's a whole nother animal. You know, scrupulosity, for example, is, you know, a problem that folks have that can lead to mitigating factors as well. But gosh, you know, I wish I could go a little bit more than that. But Jeffrey, trust me, get a good spiritual director or even go to confession if you know a good holy priest, and they can really help you with the particular sins and situations.
Okay, Jeffrey?
Thank you.
Thank you. God bless you, brother. Let's go to Dennis in Virginia, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Hey, Dennis, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Your question for Tim Staples.
Tim and Cy, good to speak to you again. Cy, is the Thursday groovy music still safe?
I do not know. Nick and I will have to have a talk about that. Thank you for asking. That's an important question, but I don't know. You got anything for Tim, or were you just worried about the groovy music?
My real question is, understanding that Canon 932 and Redemptionis Sacramentum, paragraph 108, does allow the bishop to permit a Mass to be celebrated outdoors when there's a necessity.
Yes.
Can it be considered a necessity to cancel the normal Masses on Sunday to have Mass at a parish picnic outdoors? If that's problematic, can we be considered dispensed for not going that day? The priest did not talk to the diocese for permission until after it was brought up, and even then they didn't discuss if the picnic itself was a necessity, only that, you know, hey, under necessity, it can be done outside.
Right. Yeah, that is definitely the call, a call for the bishop. And when you talk about necessity, you know, I think a lot of times we can interpret that a little bit too narrowly. I'm going to give you an example. When I was a youth, well, we used to call them youth ministers. I don't know what we call them now, because you can't use the term minister anymore. But back when I was a youth minister many years ago, in fact, it was Father Hugh Barber, who is now our chaplain here, who I employed to give my confirmandi a retreat, and we went up into the mountains. And we did an outdoor Mass, but of course we got the permission of the bishop to do that. And Father Hugh Barber is a remarkably traditional priest and did a phenomenal job, even with wind blowing up in the mountains and everything. He did a phenomenal job. But there can be situations where a bishop simply has ongoing permission. It's not necessarily true that each particular time you have to get permission. For example, the retreat house that we went to, they had permission from the bishop to do that for these special retreats. It may be, and see, I don't know your situation, but it may be that the bishop has given permission. If he hasn't given permission, a pastor may act with the knowledge of his bishop. That gets a little tricky, doesn't it? To say, you know what, the bishop, I know Bishop John, he's going to say yes, and we've got this situation here, and we're going to do it. And he does that, and then he later talks to the bishop, and the bishop says, yeah, that's fine. These things happen. Oh. So, and it's not a thing where, oh, you were wrong because you didn't get permission, and that's a sin, and I'm not going to—see— I'll tell you, my take on this, Dennis, is that we as lay people are the least who should worry about this. Because really, if Father does a mass for the parish and it's outdoor for a picnic and such, you can go to that mass. And let's say it was, you find out later, oh, the bishop came down hard on Father and said, don't you ever do that again. That is not even slightly on you. And if you attended that mass, you are not culpable for anything. You're part of a parish. You're there to worship God and to receive our Lord in the Eucharist. So, you know, I would argue, and certainly there's nothing in the law at all that says any parishioner is culpable for going to a mass like that.
Dennis, we'll leave it there because I do want to try to get as many in as I can before the end of the hour. Thank you for that call. John in Wisconsin, listening on the Guadalupe Radio app. I haven't heard of the Guadalupe Radio app before, but I'm glad they got one. We love the people at Guadalupe Radio. Your question, John.
All right, Tim, I think I've got a new one for you.
Okay.
So see if I can stump you. So since Mary is the new and antithesis of Eve, and Jesus is the new and antithesis of Adam, would Peter be the new and antithesis of Lucifer? So I see, you know, like 5 degrees of parallelism between the two. You know, first, both of them were handpicked by Jesus to be the ones, you know, going forward, and both Jesus shared what he was going to do to and for humanity. And both of them took Jesus aside to try to dissuade him, and Jesus reprimanded both. And Lucifer turned and is now the guardian of the gates of hell, and Peter repented and now is the guardian of the gates of heaven.
That's interesting. I've never heard it put that way before. I think there's an interesting parallel there. I don't know if I would go as far as you are, but I do certainly see that there's an interesting parallel. And you know, we as Catholics, there's that old axiom that says, on essentials, unity, on non-essentials, freedom, and in all things, charity. So yeah, that might be something that's worth diving in a little bit more, but I don't want to go any further than that.
All right, John, we'll leave it there. Thank you. You did come up with a new one. You were correct about that. Let's go to Kristen in Abilene, Texas. She's listening on Guadalupe Radio. Kristen, your question for Tim.
Yes. Hi. I was calling to see if you could explain the difference between the Catholic doctrine of original sin and the Eastern Orthodox doctrine of ancestral sin. I am Orthodox, and I live somewhere where there's not really a lot of Orthodox people, and I'm considering becoming Catholic, but I want to make sure that I'm not like veering too far away from
right.
My
well,
churches.
Yeah, as far as I understand it, I don't believe there is any essential difference between the Eastern idea of ancestral sin and our understanding of original sin. It's different ways of communicating. I know the Orthodox that I've talked to, they have a problem with our definition of original sin. But when I talk to them about, it seems that they simply say we over-define things. Whereas the Eastern idea of ancestral sin is much, I think, closer to the Orthodox or the real Orthodox Jewish understanding of how, you know, it's much more of a mystery of, you know, Psalm 51, in sin I was conceived. And so there is that sense of ancestral sin, that is that the sin of Adam is applied to me in some mysterious way. But I don't think, at least in what I have read, you know, it's not as though they go so far as to say you are responsible for Adam's sin. There's no sort of, you know, contradiction in that sense. So it seems to me that there's nothing essentially different here. Now, I could be wrong there. Somebody could correct me on that. But I don't think there is any problem, Kristen, with any Orthodox person who becomes Catholic. While they certainly would not be able to reject the Catholic notion of original sin and say it's wrong. But I don't think you have to do that in order to accept the Eastern Orthodox position either.
Okay. Because I was just trying to, like, the way I was taught, you know, ancestral sin is something like, you know, it's this sin environment that's all around us. We aren't necessarily born guilty of sin or born in any specific way that says you're going to sin, except you're a human being on earth surrounded by sin. And that is the ancestral sin.
That would be certainly true. That would be certainly true, Kristen, that... Oh, my goodness. Do we have to take a break?
Yeah, we'll take a quick break. Kristen, if you can hang on, we'll take a quick break. We'll be right back to finish this conversation. My original sin is I didn't watch the clock. We'll be right back.
We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old children or help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture decays, we have to know how to talk to our children about these issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Layla Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. If we're not teaching our children how to understand tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of moral clarity and happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging onto the shop at Catholic.com.
With the recent commemoration of the 50th anniversary of the release of Humanae Vitae, there have been fresh attacks on Catholic teaching from outside and, unfortunately, inside the Church. That's why Catholic Answers thought it critical to provide a vigorous affirmation of Pope Paul VI's prophetic wisdom with our newest book, Inseparable, 5 Perspectives on Sex, Life, and Love in Defense of Humanae Vitae. We asked 5 distinguished contributors to reflect on and defend Humanae Vitae from 5 perspectives, each of them compelling, together forming a mosaic of truth. Don't be caught uninformed when the topic comes up among friends, family, and coworkers. Order your copy of Inseparable today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or by visiting the shop at Catholic.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Kristen's on the line from Abilene, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. We're talking about the concept of original sin and the Eastern idea of ancestral sin. Yeah. Tim, you wanted to say something.
Yeah, I did. And I do think that you'll have some differences among Orthodox believers on the nature of ancestral sin. You know, you have St. Gregory Palamas, who teaches much closer to the Catholic sense because, of course, he's Eastern, and you know he would talk about ancestral sin. The Catechism of the Catholic Church even uses the language of ancestral sin, as I recall, in paragraphs 404, 405. But I guess the distinction is this. I think sometimes folks in the East will misrepresent what we say in the West and think that original sin in the West somehow teaches that original sin is a proper sin to each individual, that somehow original sin is transferred to each believer. And that is not true, you know. In fact, the Catechism in those same paragraphs there, and by the way, in the Catechism paragraphs 404 and 405, it's in the Greek translation of the Catechism that you'll find actually the term ancestral sin used for our Eastern Catholics, mm-hmm. right? So you know, at least from the church's perspective, we see ancestral sin and original sin as being synonymous. At least they can be. But now, again, you have like St. Gregory Palamas and others from the Eastern perspective that would say that original sin does include the tarnishing of the individual, just like we do in the Catholic Church, in as much as the original sin of Adam and Eve caused a loss of sanctifying grace and the original preternatural gifts that include the gift of integrity, where the passions were perfectly ordered in accordance with right reason, that gets out of whack. That's part of ancestral sin for a lot of Orthodox people that you talk to, so that it is not exclusively a sin extrinsic to the person being considered. No, it's purely the sins of the world surrounding the individual. But then again, you do have some in the East who say, well, baptism takes away original sin, and so they don't have that sense of fomes peccati that we do, the fomes peccati, or the tendency to sin that remains. Although, as far as I know, and I'm sure I'll get some calls or emails from some of our Eastern friends here, most Eastern Orthodox do not agree with that. Most Eastern Orthodox, at least the ones I've talked to, acknowledge that original sin does, even though taken away, the stain of original sin is taken away, the tendency to sin still remains within the person and not just as a result of the world and the devil. But there is that sense in Eastern theology that it's the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I would say to you, Kristen, that certainly St. Paul is very, very plain that post-baptism we still have the flesh to deal with, and that our temptation, while it does come from the world and from the devil, 1 John 2:13 talks about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, right? It's the world, the flesh, and the devil, clearly in sacred scripture. And so at any rate, I think a lot of times what you have is among some Eastern Orthodox, at least that I've talked to, that they'll say things like, you know, you Catholics believe you inherit the sin of Adam. And that's not true. We don't inherit the sin of Adam. You can't, and this is why the Catechism says original sin is not a sin properly speaking. It's a sin by analogy. It's only a sin properly speaking to Adam and Eve. We use the term sin by analogy. Why? Because we inherit the damage caused, that loss of sanctifying grace, and then that fomes peccati, the tendency to sin. So there is a little of that too, that, you know, false notion that somehow we inherited the guilt of Adam's personal sin. And that's just not true.
Kristen, thank you very much. Appreciate the call and the questions. And we got to move on now. Ashley in California is up next. Ashley's listening on the Catholic Answers app. Ashley, your question for Tim Staples.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes.
I was in Mass on Sunday, and during the middle of Mass, a man entered the sanctuary and was dressed rather odd, like a nun. It was very strange, and he started acting like how you imagine, like how Hollywood depicts a person possessed by a demon. And it got me kind of thinking, after I was done being absolutely terrified, are people who are possessed by demons physically able to go onto fully consecrated ground?
Yeah. Oh, sure. Yes. In fact, Ashley, years ago, I remember the Holy Father was actually in procession at the Vatican when a person manifested demon possession, and he actually stopped and performed an exorcism right there in Rome. and actually was not successful. And later, an exorcist would have to deal with this demon because evidently it was a very powerful possession. So, no, demons can, in fact, manifest even in the... I remember Father Bill Casey years ago. My gosh, this just jumped into my head. I remember being at a conference, and you know, you've seen gargoyles, right? On
yes,
on yeah. And of course, gargoyles are there to, you know, for water to drain and that sort of thing. But also, there are purposes for them, and you'll find in some monasteries, ancient monasteries, that they would actually have. There's another term too. There's gargoyles, and then there's another word for like these demonic creatures. They would actually put them in the monasteries where the monks were praying, over in the corner and stuff. And it was just a reminder that the devil can come in here too.
Oh,
you know, I remember Father Bill Casey making that point that. You know, we have to remember that the devil can attack you even in the middle of Mass, can try to tempt you to lead your mind away from the Eucharist, tempt you with all sorts of thoughts of past sins and all sorts of things. So we do have to have a healthy respect for the power of the enemy while never, ever giving him too much credit, because we always also remember in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world.
Okay, Ashley?
Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
Thank you. Thank you for that great question. Vampires, though. No, I'm not going to go there.
Here we go.
No, I'm not going to ask you a vampire question or a zombie question. Because demons are real. I don't believe in vampires. But
no.
Demons, those...
They are real.
They are real. And yeah, best to just stay away from them. Marie... assistant producer Marie has come into the studio. What is up, assistant producer Marie?
Not too much. Just having some licorice in the studio today.
And you came in to share that with
yeah,
us.
Yeah, well, and well, I also came in to talk
oh,
about Radio
more.
Club.
Okay. All right, good. I wondered.
Yeah, we'll just leave it at that. No, we are still inviting you to be a part of Radio Club. We had our conference this last weekend, and... the Radio Club letter is going out today, and it has a fabulous letter by one of the producers on staff.
Knock it off, Marie.
Who knows
we
who
know
it
it's
is.
You.
And anyway, Radio Club is the best way to get exclusives and get the highlights from the week and kind of get the lowdown on what's coming up. I really recommend that you sign up for it. So you can go to CatholicAnswersLive.com. Or you can text Radio Club, all one word, to 44222. A couple people emailed me and said they had a problem with that. So make sure that you're putting Radio Club, all one word, to 44222.
If you want to email Marie, you just email radio@catholic.com as well.
Yes,
and she'll
sir.
Get that email, radio@catholic.com. Thank you, assistant producer Marie.
Thank you.
Did you? This was your first conference. What'd you think?
I loved it. It was really encouraging. I had a great time.
I'm very happy to hear
yeah.
it.
Yeah.
All right. We'll take a break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples right after this.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Catholic Radio gives us an opportunity to become part of a larger family. It can be so lonely when we are struggling in our faith or just try to live our faith on our own. But Catholic Radio connects us to that larger community of faith where we're able to get the support, the encouragement, and the grace that we need to not just struggle on, but to really celebrate all the blessings that God brings into our life through our Catholic faith.
Dr. Greg Popchak thinks Catholic Radio is important. So should you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest, This afternoon, Tim is Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, and we got to get him on the air while we got him because he's heading off to Australia next week. If you're in Australia, he's going to be in Sydney, he's going to be in Melbourne, he's going to be in Perth, he's going to be in someplace else.
Brisbane. Amen.
check it out. What's the website to find out where you're going to be?
Parousiamedia.com. Parousia, that's Parousiamedia. So Parousiamedia.com.
And don't delay with the Parousia. You don't like a
That's
delayed
right.
Parousia.
He's coming.
He is indeed. Joe in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on 102.7 Spirit Catholic Radio. You are up next. Joe, your question for Tim.
Hi. My question is relating to the validity of ordinations of priests. And so it's my understanding that Eastern Orthodox priests have valid priesthood, according
yes.
to the Catholic Church,
correct.
And that's why their Eucharist is also is valid.
Correct.
Say, right.
Yes.
And the definition of a valid ordination then it's somewhat confusing to me then because
right.
Because it wouldn't be no bishop could just simply find a guy in baptism ordinate him as a priest with just no seeking guidance from like the Holy Father, right? Or perhaps like no priest could just ordinate just some random guy, right?
Right.
Even though he is a priest of the valid order, he
right.
can't just go do it.
Correct.
So,
okay. Well,
let me
jump in. That's a great question. No, the Holy Father, as far as validity goes, the validity of an ordination, the Holy Father does not have to be involved at all. What's essential for a valid ordination of a priest is, number one, the valid consecratory prayer of the bishop. And it has to be a proper form. Now, the church doesn't have a specific formula for what is that valid form. It's actually changed over the centuries. But the church does, and ultimately it's the Holy Father who ultimately has the authority to declare this one is valid, this one is not. That's why, for example, when it came to Anglican orders, the Holy Father, Pope Leo XIII declared that one is not valid, right? And he gave his reasons why. So for the validity, or we would say the proper form, just as in with any sacrament, there has to be proper form and proper matter. So the bishops, and by the way, for validity, you only need a bishop to consecrate. A priest can't consecrate. So if a priest were to attempt to ordain another priest, that would be invalid because it must be the bishop's consecratory prayer that asks for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and his gifts proper to the ministry to which the candidate is being ordained. So it has to be, distinguished between is this a bishop's ordination, a priest's ordination, or an ordination to the diaconate. So that's the proper form. And you have to have the proper matter, which is the laying on of hands of the bishop, along with that consecratory prayer. Now, some will argue, of course, you have to have, there's the sort of extended matter of a male validly baptized. But the point being here, I think, to get at your question is if you have a bishop that is not even in union with the Holy Father, say, like with the Orthodox, they were excommunicated, became schismatic. They still had valid bishops who were ordained validly. And so because of that, and this is why it's so serious, it's so grave when we have schisms in the church where you have valid bishops and they leave the church. It's a very, very grave situation because they have so much grace to whom much is given, much is required. But they have so much grace, they can, in fact, ordain other bishops and then ordain other priests as well, which tend to cause their schisms to have more power and to be more enduring. I mean, if you look at, for example, the difference between the Orthodox and the Protestants, I mean, it's like night and day. Protestantism, because, you know, relatively speaking, I mean, they have a lot. They have the Bible. They have two sacraments of holy matrimony and baptism. They have, you know, their belief in the Trinity and the divinity of Christ and such. So, I mean, they have a lot, but they don't have all seven sacraments. This is why the Orthodox have been around for 1,000 years and really have remained quite steady. I mean, they have their disagreements and unfortunate things that they teach, you know, with divorce and remarriage and others. But I mean, with Protestantism, I mean, there's very little left that is even bears any resemblance to Christianity of 600 years ago. I mean, there's very, you know. So the point being that the bishop who is a valid bishop has the power to ordain other bishops and other priests. And that's why we say that even though the Holy Father is not, did not give his permission and such, you would have the original bishops, you know, who left the church, who were in union with the Pope. Of course, they sinned, objectively speaking, gravely in leaving the church. Their ordinations were objectively grave matter, right? So it's a very serious sin. And in fact, any bishop today, you look at the various schisms that have happened even since the Orthodox, any bishop who would ordain another bishop without the approval of the Pope because of the state of the law of the church now, they sin gravely, but their ordinations are still valid. Hence the serious nature of, say, the Society of St. Pius X, right? When they performed a schismatic act and declared as much in 1988. Now, there's been a lot of good stuff happen since that time. Hopefully, we're moving back toward reunion with them. But the bottom line is, as long as you have a validly ordained bishop, he can, in fact, ordain another bishop or priest. Does that get at your question?
Yeah, that's a great answer.
All right.
Thank you, Joe.
Thank you.
I should have asked Joe what he thought of the new music. Darn it, I let him go. Since he yes. liked Tim's answer, he was right in the perfect time to ask if he liked the new music. Oh, well. Anonymous in Bloomington, Indiana, listening on 89.9 FM. You are up next with Tim Staples.
Hi, Tim. Thanks for taking my call.
Yes.
My question is, so I understand why the church has an all-male priesthood, because, you know, the priest is offering the sacrifice in the place of Christ, and Christ was a male. So the priest has to be male. That being said, why is it that permanent deacons have to be all male? Because permanent deacons aren't doing any of that. They're not offering the sacrifice. They're not standing there in persona Christi. They're not hearing confessions in persona Christi. They're just basically old dude altar servers. So why don't we have female altar servers?
Oh, boy. Well, they are certainly not just sort of glorified altar servers. You ask a great question. But one key reason, in fact, we talked about this in the first hour, but I'd like to read to you, I quoted it earlier, but St. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:12, I permit no woman to teach or to have authority over men. She is to keep silent in the church. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet the woman shall be saved through bearing children, and if she continues in faith and love and holiness with modesty. And then right there, this leads into his discussion of holy orders, both bishops and deacons. It's important that we understand Paul's reason for saying that the woman cannot teach. Now, you know, I noticed in your litany of things that you say that a priest does, you didn't mention the official proclamation of the gospel, but that's an important part of what the priest does. The priest is called, in fact, to deliver the seed, which is the word of God. I think of Mark chapter 6, you know, Jesus had pity on the multitudes because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he taught them, right? I mean, it gets at the core of what a priest is, what Jesus is, you know, and what Holy Orders is that official proclamation of the gospel. And so the official proclamation of the gospel is, according to St. Paul here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, this is the first thing he mentions, even before offering the holy sacrifice and such, which distinguishes the male from the female in being that official teacher. And again, I mentioned this earlier, but in 1 Timothy 2, Paul is talking about not just women can't teach at all, because in 1 Corinthians 11, he talks about how women should teach, you know, with a veil on their head and such in submission to the man. Here, he is clearly, you know, this is in the context of a pastoral letter. He's writing to a young bishop that he had ordained. He's about to teach on the holy orders. But I find it significant that the reason he says that the woman cannot teach is rooted in nature, in the order of nature. Adam is first created, then Eve, and in the order of redemption. Right, it was not the man that was in the, you know, was deceived, but the woman. What is he talking about there? Of course, it was Eve who was first deceived, and then she used her powerful intercessory powers as the woman to bring death to Adam, and then, of course, bring death to all of her children. As I mentioned earlier, there's a powerful principle in Catholic theology that we refer to: grace builds on nature, and that's Paul's argument here. There's an order to creation and an order to redemption, and it's in that context that it is the man who delivers the seed, which is the word of God. And I argue in an analogous way, just as it is the priest who delivers the seed of the word of God that comes to us in the most profound way in the Eucharist, the word made flesh, he also proclaims the word by preaching the word. Now, the deacon does not do, as you rightfully said, he cannot bring the word to us in the sacrament, but he does bring the official proclamation of the word that St. Paul says is integral to holy orders and its purpose. Does that make sense, Anonymous?
Not really.
Okay, why is that?
I mean, yeah, the deacon, if he's there at Mass, says that reads the gospel, but I don't see why you would need to be ordained to read the gospel, or why you would have to be a man to read the gospel.
No, not to read the gospel, but proclaim the gospel. And again, this isn't you know, Tim Staples here. This is St. Paul. I permit no woman to teach or to have authority over men. And that's in the context, and that's why it says to teach or to have authority over men, she is to keep silent. You know, I don't know how St. Paul can be any more plain than to say that, right? I mean, what is he saying there?
Well, I mean, I guess I'm just further confused because, I mean, as you pointed out even earlier, it's not that, you know, women are still allowed to teach. I mean, heck, most of our Catholic school teachers are women.
Absolutely. But not in the context of the official proclamation of the gospel. And that's the context of 1 Timothy chapter 2. If it means anything at all, St. Paul is talking about the official proclamation of the gospel in the context. What does he do? In the very next breath, he says, this saying is sure. If anyone aspires to the offer of bishop, he desires a noble task. Now a bishop must. And he goes on to give, you know, the qualifications for bishops and deacons. That's the context. I think sometimes we can get confused by the division of chapters and verses, because in the original Greek, there's no chapter and verse. His proclamation here of the official proclamation of the gospel leads right into his description of the ordination of bishops and deacons. And that's why there's a very strong argument to be made here that St. Paul is saying no to the woman making that official proclamation of the gospel, which a deacon does at Mass.
Anonymous, thank you very, very much for that call. We will have to leave it there. And it's not always popular, that gospel of ours. And,
no.
And that's tough stuff to talk about, but it remains the gospel, even nonetheless. Thank you, Tim Staples, for 2 great hours.
Oh, is it over?
Can you believe it?
It can't be over that fast.
All right, brother. Fine job, Tim Staples.
Thank you, brother.
We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.